We have some good naps this weekday with all our kids going to school. I know we have had a lot of naps. I hope it's been a good start to the school year for those of you that are sending your kids back. As we begin this year, you know, we made it through essentially the book of Romans. And before we jump into, we're actually going to jump into an Old Testament book here in a few weeks. But to kind of set the table for our year, I want us to just go back to kind of next few weeks, just the basics. And, you know, one of the tenets of our church is balance. We talk a lot about balance here because we feel that is the most healthy way to interact with our faith is to have a balanced view. I don't know if you've watched the Christian news over the past 7 to 10 days. The guy my age, he's 45, I'm 45. He said, I remember reading a book back in when he was young, right? I think I was 22 or 23 in seminary. And it was how there's this formula for doing life, and particularly for when you meet a mate. And he wrote a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And basically it said you shouldn't date, you should just court. And I'm not going to make a statement about that because I read that book and I thought, well, I failed already, you know. But he said you should just court and this is the way you do it. And I remember reading that thinking, I don't like this, not because it's not a way to go about things, but when you start talking about the way, that Scripture doesn't give us just a specific way, but you start speaking with certainty, I get nervous. I get nervous that maybe, have you seen the world? Have you interacted with the world when someone at such a young age writes a book and gets a ton of acclaim and becomes a big name, and then 10 days ago he tweets out, you know, I've been married for 24 years, and I'm leaving my wife, and I'm not only leaving my wife, I'm leaving my faith. This is a pastor who is known, and it scared me when I read it. I thought, are you kidding me? Wait, what? How do you view Jesus? Because sometimes if you don't go back to the basics and make sure that your foundation is not, if you don't make sure your foundation is strong, then I tell you what, life hits, right? Stuff happens. 4 o'clock in the morning, last Sunday morning, right? 4 o'clock in the morning, I had four little chickadees, friends of my daughter, had just gone to the Jonas Brothers concert, came in, they're all wide-eyed, whatever. They go to bed around midnight, I get a knock, a tap on my shoulder, 4 o'clock in the morning, our entire floor was flooded, right? I mean, like 1,000 gallons of water had poured out into our, so I walked into the kitchen and there I am, you know, in a puddle of water all through our living room. You know, life hits, right? I got to deal with, it's been a crazy week, dealing with lots of things, but the question remains is, you know, where is our foundation? And so I think we have three directions as a church that we have to go. We have to go out, we have to go up, and we have to go in. If you want to be a balanced Christian, you need to worship the Lord. You were made to worship Him. You were designed to worship Him. You were made to grow in your faith. But when Jesus Christ, at the end of His ministry, right before He ascended, He had, you know, a few sentences to give you and me and to give His disciples. What did He choose to say? If Jesus could have said anything, these last few sentences that He was here on the earth, here's what He says. These are the last words of Jesus before He ascended into heaven, and we know sits on the right hand of God the Father. He said, therefore, go. He tells you and me, therefore, go. Not come. Not, hey, people are going to come to church. He told His disciples, go, and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. When I was at Florida State, I had a guy by the name of Wayne Wilkes come and knock on my door, and I was a Christian at the time, and he said, hey, I'd like to, you wrote your name down on the survey, and I'd like to take you out for Guthrie's, which is, if you're ever in Tallahassee, go to Guthrie's, great dipping sauce. And he, on a napkin, said, I'm on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. I want you to know what the God, I want to make sure you know what the gospel is. So let me ask you this. If someone said, you're at McDonald's, you know, having a shake with them, whatever, and they say, okay, I've heard this gospel thing. What is it exactly? If you had to distill it down and be concise, what is the gospel? In other words, when Jesus says for us to go, we're called to go into this world, to go. And we need to share the gospel. And so if you've been a part of Crusade at all, I'm just going to give you a very short, succinct demonstration of how they have articulated. It's an effective way. It's not the only way. But they will first tell you this, that God loves you and that He has a plan for your life. Lots of people don't believe that. But if you look at the scriptures, that's principle number one. He loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life. And then they would back it up with these two verses. John 3:16, we know that. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's plan. The thief only comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but here, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. But here's the thing. Immediately they would go into, but here's the problem. Fancy little illustration there, a little diagram for you. Man is sinful. And if you've ever been to Belong class, you know that we go through this a little bit. That man is sinful and sin separates us from God. And because of that, you and I cannot experience that. Sin separates us from God. We experience what? We do not experience immortality. We experience death. And we experience disease and sickness. And we have the inability to what? To be holy. And so we have this chasm. And the whole story of the Bible is this. How does God bridge the gap between that chasm there? Between man and God. That's the whole story of the Bible. If you look at Genesis 3 until the end of the book of Revelation. And here's what we know, and we've talked through this in Romans, the next slide, that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Man was created to have fellowship with God, but because of you and I, our stubborn self-will, he chose to go on his own independent way, and fellowship with God was broken, and the Bible calls this sin. So there is no one holy enough, right? Some people think, well, what about the disciples? No, they weren't. What about Joseph? No. What about Mary? No. Yes, she was blessed. Blessed are you among women, but she was a sinner. Why? Because Paul, and many times in Scripture, everybody has sinned. And that's separation from God. That has to be reconciled. You feel that. You feel that from a very early age, that you are separated from God. And so, Paul explains it even more, that man is separated, and here's even worse, for the wages of your sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And look at the bridges that man tries to build. What if I do good works? I could do it, right? No. What about just being religious? No, we don't call this a religion. We call this a relationship. Well, what about philosophy? What about just having a good worldview, right? If I'm more of an existentialist, I'll follow Immanuel Kant or David Hume, right? Or maybe you follow Plato or Aristotle. It will not lead you to salvation. Just basic morality. No, it doesn't work. And so that's the question. You are left with what do we do with that chasm? As you see in this next slide, Jesus Christ is the only provision. And that's hard for many of us because we think, well, what about the Buddhist lifestyle or the Unitarian lifestyle or, you know, all these different views, Judaism, Hinduism, right? Don't all roads lead to heaven? And the answer is, unfortunately, no, they don't. No, not at all. He's the only provision. And so here, the only way to know God is for you to understand that Jesus is the only bridge. And we are accused of being exclusive. We are accused, I get that, of being intolerant. But that's the truth. Jesus, as loving as He was, as He said, let the little children come unto Me, as He, you know, healed the blind man, as he touched the cripple. He looked at all man. He looked at every man and woman and said, look, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is hard, right? Got a lot of buddies at Florida State say, no, I don't dig this. I don't want to go to some meeting that says Jesus is the only bridge, because I believe that those other bridges, they can actually get me to where I need to be. I think their bridges are sturdy enough. But here's what the beauty of God's grace is, that Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, here's what Christ did. He demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In your place and in my place, Christ died. Not only that, he did not only pay for sin, we still had to deal with death. Would death be defeated? And so this is 1 Corinthians. This is Paul. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. That there's a historical Jesus, and he rose again. Not only did he pay the debt that we owed, but he defeated death. And then, what happens then? When we are to go into the world, we are supposed to present this truth. That doesn't get anybody saved. That just presents it. Now, it's like a gift. And so if you've heard the gospel, what do you have to do with that gift? You've got to receive it. Here's Jesus, and he's saying this. This is your gift. I'm here. Now I need you to walk over and receive it. I need you to move, and so we must receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Only then, once we've received that by faith and repented of our life and of our ways, only then, what? Can we have this life-changing walk with Jesus? We know that in John 1:12. This is the Gospel of John. The Apostle John was Jesus' closest friend. Read the first three Gospels, and they're a synopsis of Jesus' life. They're called the Synoptics. But you read John, and it's different. It's so relational. And here's John, the closest that anybody was to Jesus, yet to all who did receive him, to those who, what? Believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You must receive Christ, but Ephesians 2:8-9, you must receive him through faith, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this not of from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What's faith? Believing in what you can't see. And that's the leap. When we talk about the leap of faith, that's what it is. That is the gospel. And so maybe you haven't heard it this plainly, but I'm just presenting a very kind of concise wooden explanation of the gospel. Go to the next slide. We receive them by a personal invitation. So think about Revelation 3:20. Maybe there are those of you that have not done this before. You have not received the gift of salvation. And so Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door of your heart. And what? He knocks. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. That if you, Paul again says, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is a kind of concise view of the gospel. Wayne at Crusade for Christ put that on a little napkin for me. He did this, and he talked through all those verses, and he had that bridge diagram. He said, you believe this? Do you believe that he is your personal Lord and Savior? And I said, I do. I feel like I need to grow, but I believe that, Wayne. I believe what you just described to me. And so to the extent that we can understand that it's about what Jesus has done and it's about the object of our faith, though we are supposed to take that leap of faith, I think we have stronger faith. And my question for us as a church is, how do we do evangelism, and are we good at it? Because I think there's a balanced way to do, a scripturally balanced way to do evangelism. Do you share this message with others? Notice that the verb tense that Jesus gives us isn't, I'd like for you to think about going, right? It's imperative. What's the imperative tense? It's a command. You have to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the object of our faith is so life-changing. And my question to you is, do you do this? Because as a church, particularly as a church that believes that God is in control of all this, and if you believe, as Paul tells us in Romans, that God does all the saving, which he does, that will take a lot of motivation out of us. But we can't allow that to happen. Because we are commanded to what? We are commanded to go into the world. And we're supposed to tell people about it. In other words, if you know someone doesn't have a personal walk with Christ, and they're not a believer, what do you feel about them if you know them? You know, I think it's kind of neat. One of the greatest selling books of all time is on the New York Times bestseller list is John Grisham's The Firm, right? And they did not have any budget for advertising for The Firm. Not really any at all. They didn't do any blitz or anything. You know what happened? People read this book and they said, "Whoa." Mitch McDear, wow, he got himself in a bind, and Tom Cruise better get out of this law firm, right? I mean, he better get out of it quick. And it was a riveting story, and I think a lot of people related to it or felt that with. And next thing you know, everybody was telling everybody else, "You need to read this book." And shortly, it became one of New York Times bestsellers. Why? Because people read it, and here's what they said. This is awesome. This is a must read. I'm going to tell my neighbor about it. I'm going to tell my buddy about it. I'm going to tell my brother, my sister about it. I want you to experience that. And if they don't, you're like almost like your heart hurts. I want you to experience what I have experienced. Here's what I love about Jesus. Part of evangelism, if Jesus is the perfect evangelist, he approaches Jerusalem. This is in Luke 19. And he says, he approaches Jerusalem and he saw the city. And what happened? He wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." You know what what was amazing to me about the leaders at Camp Crusade for Christ is that anyone that they could perceive not knowing Christ, their heart broke. Their heart broke enough, right, to feel for them, but then to actually do something. But you could tell it started because they felt something. If Jesus did not feel anything for you and for me, he would not have given his life up. That's how much he loves you. Is that he saw your sinful, selfish heart, which we all have, and his heart broke. We are Jerusalem, right? Tampa is Jerusalem. Insert Tampa. Insert wherever you live. And anybody who doesn't know the Lord and doesn't realize what they were made for, what? Jesus' heart breaks. If his heart wouldn't have broken for you, I guarantee you he would not have left the side of his Father and come down to die for you. So, what's the barometer for our church? Because with evangelism, you have to start, I believe, you have to start with your heart. Does your heart break for those that you know don't know the Lord? Because until you feel something, until you want it this bad for your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister, and you realize how much Jesus' heart broke for you, until you understand that, until you realize that, I think, man, we can just put the sucker on autopilot, just let it go. That's cool. I mean, yeah, I know the person next to me, they're a nuisance, man. They got terrible mouth, or they live this crazy lifestyle. I don't really want anything to do with them. What if Jesus would have had that mindset with you before you came to know him? And he said, they're not worth pursuing. What if you just said that? They're not worth pursuing. This little joker, Frankie, whatever, he's so selfish, all he cares about are sports stats. I'm not doing anything for him. He doesn't think about me at all. Why would my heart break for this little twit, right? And you think about your own, like when you're at your worst, and Jerusalem was at their worst, and Jesus' heart broke for them. I feel like we've done this, not perfectly, but I feel like we've done it legitimately, because there are those of you in this community, and you haven't left that person or that conversation, and you have invited them to church, or you have had that extra conversation, you've seen them hurting, and your heart broke for them because you realized they didn't have purpose. You realized that they were just going to the next thing, and they were absolutely lost. And you know that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and your heart broke for them. Does your heart break for the lost? I believe evangelism, if we're going to have a balanced view, I don't want the primary mode of our church to be, well, we have to share the gospel. I got to go do it, right? Now, you know, so I'm just going to obey him, and I'm going to go walk up to them, and I'm going to be like Spock, and just ask them the questions. If you're to die tonight, you know that you go to heaven. Well, Jesus offers you a personal relationship, yes or no? Okay, I did it. I shared my faith. He said, go. I did it, right? I checked the box. Come on. Maybe you've heard a gospel presentation like that. Boy, this guy's, I'm a person, right? Like, you're talking. Do you know anything about this person? And so our heart has to break. And I think a lot of it starts with your relationships. The best place to start are your closest relationships, because you feel for them. But you need to feel enough for them that you realize they don't have what you have. And yeah, it's going to be scary. And yeah, it's going to be awkward. But you need to be challenged. You need to be called out in a way, or they need to be called out in a way that is beautiful. Next, this is John 3:16. Before the famous verse. Now there was a Pharisee. He wasn't a Christian. A guy who knew the Bible, a churchgoer. He wasn't a Christian. There's plenty of those, right? In this room, maybe. A man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, he came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus says, very, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. I love the story of Charles Blondin, who was a famous tightrope walker, and he set up his tightrope across Niagara Falls. Famously, he had actually a portable oven in his backpack, and he's walking across Niagara Falls, and he actually cooked some eggs on a little portable oven in the late 1800s. He's a wacko, but he did it, right? And he would go back and forth, and famously, he would also take a wheelbarrow, and he would put objects in this wheelbarrow, and he would walk across the tightrope with this wheelbarrow full of objects. And he was a man of faith, and people would ask him, would you ever take somebody in the wheelbarrow? And he said, yes, I would. And then he asked the crowd before he does it, he goes, do you guys believe that I could actually, that someone could be in that wheelbarrow and I could walk across it to the other side? And they, you know, the whole crowd said, yes, look what you've done. You've done crazy stuff out on this tightrope. Of course you could put a person could be in that wheelbarrow, right? And then what was, of course, his next line? Well, I need a volunteer, right? I need you to place what? I need you to place your faith in me. It's one thing to say you would, It's another thing to do it. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. And it takes courage to have these conversations. It takes risk to do that. And Jesus was talking to a man who knew the scriptures. But he was basically saying, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again, and you have not been born again. And it took his courage, and I will say his mindset or his will to actually do it. It does take your heart, but you actually then have to what? Evangelism requires that you use your head and that you use some courage, but you also assess where this person is. It requires that you use the faculties that God has given you. Are we doing that? It's one thing for our heart to break, right? It's one thing for us to feel that, but it's then when we're there and when we're in that conversation, it's another thing to what? To then engage and say, okay, you know what? I don't think you've been born again. Man, you know a lot about the Bible, but you know what? I never hear you talk about Jesus like he is your actual friend or that he is a... You can have a relationship with him, and I want that for you. You talk about anxiety, you talk about what, you know, faith generally, but you never talk about it specifically. Maybe it's time for us to take our hearts and take our heads and our will, if you will, and take that next step. And finally, I want to say this. When you look at Jesus as the perfect evangelist, what does John say to us? We need to remember that he came to give us a message, but the Word became flesh and what? Made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus did not stay up in heaven. He came to us. He lived with us. He tabernacled with us. That's how Jesus did it. That's how his initial disciples were changed, is that he came into their lives. He lived with them, right? He was around them. You know what it takes? It takes, and you have to assess this, but many times it's awesome to preach a sermon and not use words for a while, right? And by that I mean, what would it be like for you to preach a sermon with your actions, and that'd be the first part of your sermon to this person? You feel for them, and you realize, you know what? Here's what I need to do. I don't need to say anything. I just need to live out my life. When you go over to somebody's house or you see them, and they don't know you're around, and you catch them with the Bible open, and you know that they had, you know, they weren't expecting you or whatever, and you realize, oh, whoa, they were just spending time with God, right? What I remember in seminary, when I would see a few of my buddies do that, and even at Florida State, a few of my buddies, I'd walk in or talk with them and realize they were spending time with God or opening up the Bible and having their own Bible study with him. You realize, wow, man, that is just effective by just living out your faith. Here's what began to happen after Jesus left and the Holy Spirit came down. This is in Acts 2. Imagine this. The 12 disciples are hanging out. And they have some people that were converted. And it says this. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, right? Near the temple, around the temple, you know, picnic benches all around. They're hanging out and they're opening God's word and they're praying and they're receiving the Lord's Supper, but they're talking, they're living life. They broke bread in what? In their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And maybe your cousin comes for Thanksgiving and they come on a Tuesday and they're going to stay through Friday, through that whole Thanksgiving week. And you say, hey, just so you know, Wednesday night we have small group. And you say to your cousin, and it's over at so-and-so's house, and so we want you to come. You don't have to say anything. It's an awesome meal. We open up the Bible for a little bit, but we just want you to come. And they realize, wow, this is meaningful to you, but what do? You invited them to come to the meeting. You don't have to believe any of this stuff. Maybe it might be interesting to you, but you do that, imagine. Imagine you do that. That's what was happening here. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And what does God do? And it says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In that, you know what I believe? I believe that Christians were what? They were just loving people well. They were just being who they were. I love this article from 1974 in Christianity Today. And it was about Christians in the Soviet Union. And it says, a former criminal, Kozlov, who became a church leader, wrote of life in a Soviet prison. Among the general despair, he says, while prisoners like myself were cursing ourselves, the camp, and authorities, while we opened up our veins or our stomachs or hanged ourselves, literally committed suicide in these prisons, the Christians, often with sentences of 20 to 25 years, did not despair. They led an upright life with deep faith and devotion to God, and their gentleness and their wonderful manliness became a shining example of real life for thousands. What did they do? They were living together, just living out their faith. Imagine the power of your example. But imagine the power of your example as you use what? As you use your house. Because there's nowhere I think any of us are more who we really are than when we're at home and around people that we're comfortable with. But you embrace and actually encourage those into what? Not to necessarily at that particular moment share the gospel, but you allow them into your house. I think we have some evangelists that are good using their heart and they care, and they're good using their head and maybe their voice, but they don't show their real lives. They don't welcome people into what it's like to be an everyday Christian. And then I think there are people that actually their heart breaks, right? And you would welcome anybody into your house and you want people to see you, but you know what? You're too scared to actually say something. The question here for me is, what does it look like for us as Westtown to be balanced in this? This whole series is about balance. We use our homes. We use our broken heart for them. And we use our head and our you know, when to actually give the gospel. Because you have to give the gospel. You can't just not give it. That's the way in which we see through the scriptures that people come to faith, the hearing of the gospel. If you don't know how to give the gospel, click on a crusade, or we can actually download if you want to see the PowerPoint, just so you would know how to share the basic gospel outline. Maybe you share your own personal testimony. But we have to be a church that what? We have to go. We cannot be a church that says, come. We can't. We have to go into the world. Jesus said, hey, when you do that, yes, it's going to take some boldness and it's going to take some courage. Open up your life. And you know what? They're going to also see that you're not perfect and I'm not perfect and that we're still knuckleheads and we still need the grace of Jesus. And you know what that's going to do? It's going to allow them, their shoulders to drop, and then take a deep breath and be like, okay, it doesn't mean I have to be perfect. It just means that I have to have faith in a perfect Savior. That's it. Where's your heart? Do you care about others? Does your heart break? Are you willing to say it? Are you willing to open up your house? That's what Jesus did for us. He would never ask us to do something that obviously He hasn't done already for us. So let's pray this morning, and let's ask God to give us the balance of what it means to go. And what does it mean to have a heart for those that don't know Him? Father,